Okay. When I was growing up as a little kid, I had a call with, what happened here?
L.
I wonder if I want to do right. Okay, Jesus. Okay, so we've been crying out in the song, you know, Jesus, calling out his name, right? And I wanted to, before I get to the introduction to Peter, this thing came to my mind. When I was a kid, in my neighborhood, we had a lot of little guys, and I was one of them. And Bill Candler was a great friend of mine, Terry Witt. But we came up with this little call that was just, I think we got it off Lassie or something. It's Hiyaki. Does anybody remember that thing? Anyway, so I go, Hiyaki! And Bill would go, Hiyaki! Terry would go, Hiyaki! And so we all come together on our bicycles and decide what we're going to do, you know. So that was kind of our call as kids. I think that ties in. Let's see. I hit L, right? To get us going. Okay. So, this is not me calling out to my friends or my friends calling out to me. When you think of your call, this is what God did in your heart when he brought you to faith. And Peter's just reminding the believers he's writing to is that we're called to a living hope that goes beyond death, and it's eternal. This hope we have, so no matter how bad life gets, it is going to end great. And so... the pastoral candidate, Danny Cullins, when he writes something, he always says, we win. It's the truth. You know, that's where we're headed, no matter how awful it can get. And some of you have been in some of those very, very black places of life. Maybe you're going through that today. But you are called, not by God himself, says, I got this living hope. You're coming home to me. And by that amazing grace, we get home. It's happening. We're called to be holy people, people who live our life with God. We do life not just on Sunday, this God thing. No, we do life with God. We are wholly His. And so whether I'm an engineer, a doctor, a finance guy, a homemaker, whatever my job is, that makes regardless, I do life with Him. I do life with Him. I'm called to be wholly His in all that I do. Called to be a holy priesthood. You are important. Now, I doubt very seriously that I'm ever going to meet President Trump, but I can pray for him right now. I can pray for President Moon of South Korea and Kim Jong-un of the North. I can pray for these guys because I'm part of this holy priesthood, but I'm on this journey, right? I'm going home. I got this living hope. But here on this planet, while I'm here, I'm to be involved in a priesthood way. And forget the politics and just think of your neighbors, someone hurting in your family. You are the priest to them. It's not just the guy up front, right? It's not just the pastor. No. It's you and I, all of us collectively are called to be a holy priesthood. And we're called to submit. This part of living life on this planet, we do submit to what? We submit to civil authorities. We submit to what we call in the workplace, if you will, the lordship in the workplace, the supervisors, your employer. You do that, and then the other one we looked at was you even submit in the family life. There's a role of where wives submit to husbands. Now I'm not going to go over that one. These are the areas where we're called to submit, and from 1 Peter. But last time, we looked at wives submitting to husbands. If you want to read that, go look at that. I'm just not making this up. But husbands are also called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And as Pete and Sean were trying to remind us, you know, what a call on our lives to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then our wives are called to love and respect their husband and submit to them as the church submits to Christ. And so there's this analogy, if you will, there's this comparison between you as man and wife to Christ and his church. But if you have a problem with submission, just look at the Godhead. It was the Son who humbled himself, submitted to the Father's will to come. Now just think about submission, okay, because that's where we're at in this whole book of 1 Peter and dealing with it. Husbands and wives, just a reminder, are responsible for God to bear the responsibilities of their own role in marriage well, and they're not responsible to police their spouse's role You know, and so Bonnie's not supposed to tell me how I could love better like Christ loves the church, and I'm not supposed to tell her how she should submit and respect me more, but I got to be concerned about my own self. Now, we talk about matters that offend each other, that's for sure. Good couples do that, and that often involves we're failing to love as we should. But I'm not the police. I'm responsible to love Bonnie as Christ loved the church. That's my role. And she's not supposed to submit to me just because I am such a great lover of like Christ. No. That's her role, is to submit. So a good question comes up we're going to be looking at today is, how should we respond when we suffer for doing what is right? And I have another slide coming up later when I looked at how do we respond to evil when we're being submissive, right? We're being these great citizens. We're being good in the workplace, being good in the family, but we suffer in the face of evil. But today continues on that theme. How should we respond when we suffer for doing what's right? And that's going to be found in today's passage. And you have that in your printout in the bulletin. Let's ask the Lord again to make His word real to us. Father, I thank You for all of Scripture is given for us, and sometimes we just pick out our favorite portions, Lord. But as we work through today's passage, some of it's a little bit tricky, but others of it is so clear. And so I pray, speak to my heart afresh and to my friends, that we will not only be hearers, but doers of the Word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So here's the question. One of the songs was kind of asking this. I'm blanking on it right now. But now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Just to re-express, this is the Bible way of saying, you know, how do you respond to when bad things happen to you and you're doing what's right? Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Zealous for what is good, you know. What's good? Well, that brings us back to what we talked about in our last sermon was when we were in Peter, was do not return evil for evil, and do not speak evil, and turn away from evil and do good. Now, this is what we looked at. Now don't tire about that. Okay, don't give up. You know, these are the good things, and some of you are doing that, and yet it's still you suffer. You're suffering. And so Peter says, look, who's gonna harm you if you're doing good, even in this type of things? You're not returning evil for evil. Someone calls you a name, you don't say something back. You don't speak evil about your boss. You don't put down your wife or husband. And you turn away from doing what is not God's will, and you do what is His will. So it's one thing, guys, to say no to pornography. It's another thing to say yes to intimacy with your wife. And I mean intimacy and getting to know her and be with her and spend time with her. So yeah, we turn away from evil and we do good. Okay, back to verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. There it is. So Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last week, Danny referred to this in his sermon, of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to see what the blessed life is all about, that's a challenge of values there. The Beatitudes, you look at them. But this is one of them. Years ago, before I came to Hong Kong, after I just came to faith in Christ, a couple named Dorothea and Arthur Allen befriended me. And Arthur was one of the best men in my wedding. He was 68 then. But he was a former missionary to Yunnan province. And he and his brother Will had been born there. Dorothy was from German extract, and she had been born there. And she was Arthur's second wife, her first marriage at 63. So anyway, to make a long story short, significant mentors in my life. And they got me reading about Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor had this good friend named William Burns. Hudson Taylor is the founder of the China Inland Mission, which became now known as OMF, a group that we used to work with. And to make a long story short, William Burns and Hudson had opportunity to go to Swatow, which we call Santo, I think, is that the Mandarin in, or Santow. I get the Cantonese and the Mandarin mixed up. But Swatow of old. It's just right up the river. Who's the rich guy? The famous, most rich guy in Hong Kong. Yeah, Lei Ga Shing, he's a Chiu Jiaoyan, Swatow person, you know. So anyway, he built a highway from Hong Kong up there now. So it's really easy to get back and forth. To make a long story short, William Burns and Hudson Taylor would get up, and every morning they'd go out about 7 o'clock a.m. to noontime, and one guy would stand on this stool and preach for 30 minutes while the other guy prayed for him. And then they'd switch. The other guy get up and talk for 30 minutes and pray. And usually they'd move around in the city. They wouldn't just stay in one solitary place and see how God would work. At that particular time, Swatow was a closed port. It's a place where they didn't allow any foreigners to come in. And you know, we hear the phrase Guaylo now occasionally. Well, back then they didn't say, hey, he's a Guaylo, you know. They'd shout it out, Guaylo, hell! You foreign pig, that kind of thing. You know, it's like the N-word in the United States. You just don't say that. Well, was commonly the shouts if a Guaylo was seen, if a foreigner was seen in Swatow. And the only persons who came in there originally were drug runners or opium traders. And so they came in, So the British came in there and established these things, and then they said, well, why don't we just send a missionary in there too? You know, if they can get in there, well, missionaries should be able to go. And, I mean, these guys are doing it for greed and money. Well, let's do it for the Lord and go in. And anyway, William Burns, good Scottish Presbyterian, and Hudson were there, and Hudson gets arrested, and Burns gets arrested. They're in jail. And Hudson looks over at William and says, isn't this fantastic? Just like Paul and Silas. Why don't we just burst out and sing a few songs? And they did. Well, fortunately, theirs was a happy ending. They didn't stay long, and they were kicked out of jail and then told not to cross this line, or they'd go right back to jail. And so they left that area, Swatow. So even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. You hear that future tense? Will be blessed. All right. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Many, in modern-day China, many jailers have been prison workers who guard prison guards, have been brought to faith simply by the witness of Christian prisoners. You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So, okay, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Well, don't panic and don't worry. Now, I've got to tell you, it's one of my privileges that we do in these men's discipleship groups is that guys open up about work. You know, if any one of you are suffering, let him pray. But if any one of you are having something good going on in your life, let him give praise to God. That's from James. So let me just back up. How many of you are really having a great time at your work and you enjoy it and you're so happy you just want to say, praise the Lord, it's great, it's going good? Could you raise your hand? Okay. There's a few of you. I don't see any men raising your hands. Would you please raise your hands, guys? But what I'm getting at is, When men, we love to talk and pray about our work. But there's one brother in this group. He hasn't been sleeping but only 3 hours. He's been expected to do crazy things and deliver these. To me, it's just unrealistic expectations. But I've never seen someone take it so calm. And don't panic. Because Holy Spirit's on him and in him. he understands that, yeah, life is going to get tough. And I'm doing the right thing, but the owner of the company doesn't appreciate me. So refrain from panic. But in your hearts, you will be blessed. You're undergoing suffering, for you're doing what's right. Now, remember, you're doing what's right. That's why you're suffering. And you know what? Don't panic. Don't worry about it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, okay? He led me to this position of employment. He's given me this business if you're the owner. You've got it, and now you're in this situation. Now, okay, here's the challenges. In the United States, there's a Christian guy who owns a little restaurant chain called Chick-fil-A. If you've eaten there, you know, yeah, it's pretty good stuff. And it's one of the only fast food place I know of where they have fresh flowers on every table. I mean, this guy, he goes all out to do something. One of the things we're looking for in North Carolina is going to Chick-fil-A. But anyway, Mr. Cathy, because he stands on his biblical principles of not honoring same-sex marriages, is attacked. People don't go to his restaurant. But it's amazing. You can't hold it back. God continues to bless, and even in New York City proper, they're expanding. So in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You're going to do what is right. You're going to stand up for what is right, and you will face suffering, whether you're a business owner or in the workplace as an employee. But then you look. One of the ways you honor Christ the Lord as holy is always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. So you're at work, your boss is on your case all the time, or you have something going on in your family, and you're a wife whose husband is not loving like Christ, and yet you're so respectful and you don't put him down or anything, and then a friend says at work, hey, how can you deal with the boss's criticism, or a friend says, how can you deal with your husband's insensitivities and not be complaining? Oh, it's Christ. Jesus. An apology is a word here. I don't have to answer everybody's questions about the Bible knowledge. I don't have all the answers. You know, I might not know where Cain got his wife and all that stuff, but you know what, whatever it is. I don't know all that stuff. But what I do know is that Christ is with me now dealing with this unfair treatment I'm receiving. And I do it with hope that things will get better. Yeah, I like this one. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. We were praying at the concert of prayer. I don't know if it took place. I haven't checked up with. But there was concern of there's going to be a walkout in North America for Christians protesting. The sex educational curriculum that was going to be put forward, and it was pretty gross stuff. I mean, we're not just talking about same-sex attraction. We're talking about how to instruct your 10 and 12 year olds to do certain sex acts. That's actually pretty gross, right? And parents said, "We've had enough. We don't want this curriculum in our schools, right?" And so we're going to go out and talk about that. So I don't know how they approached it, but I hope they didn't go out there. Our school board are from the devil, you know. They need to go rot in hell. No, you don't talk like that, right? But you say what? This is not the way children should be educated. And we respectfully, strongly disagree with the way this curriculum's going, and we urge you to vote for other people on the school board who will not let such curriculum come into our system. So do it with gentleness and respect. I have to use Nadine's. Nadine, wave your hand. Nadine might not be here next Sunday. her and Lauren take 2 or 3 year vacations and come back, like John and Christine, I see you up there. So it's great to see people come and go in different seasons of their lives. But her son is kind of like my son's. He's not on fire for the Lord right now. But Hannah, the daughter, is, you know. And so Hannah encourages Noah to come to church in a nice, respectful, and gentle way. So think about that, those of us who deal with prodigals. Or you want to invite your neighbor to church, you know. Hey, you're going to rot in hell if you don't come to church. No, okay. It's the sad story is that if you don't come to faith, this is what happens. And we'll look at that in a minute, but still. Yet do it with gentleness and respect as you share. Okay. How should we respond when we suffer for doing what is right? Consider yourself blessed by God. Refrain from panic and worry. And in your heart, honor Christ as Lord and give a defense. You know. Okay. Having a good conscience. All right. I'm doing what I know God wants me to do in the workplace as a citizen of this nation. But I can't bow my knees to Muhammad. I can't do that. I'm sorry. I'm going to be a good worker, but I'm sorry. I'm not going to steal like some other people are stealing. I'm not going to do that. So that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. People are going to learn that you are the real deal. What was that guy, Muhammad Gandhi? He said, you know, I love Christ and Christianity, but I haven't seen a real Christian. He didn't look hard enough. There are real Christians in this world. Sad to say, when he had some bad encounters. But people are watching you, and they're watching me. May they see that even though they may speak of us as being crazy Christian guys, they'll see something and be put to shame. And that something is Christ. Okay. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. John, you guys are in Malaysia, right? Or are you in Singapore now? I forget. Singapore? Okay. Well, you were in Malaysia, right? How many have been to Malaysia? You've been to Malaysia? Okay, you do drugs in Malaysia, what happens? Death penalty. Okay, what happens if you lead a Muslim to faith and convert them to Christianity? It could be the death penalty. It could be a long-term imprisonment. It's against the law to do conversion processes with Muslims. And then if you have a Muslim name and you want to change your Muslim name to a Christian name on your ID card, oh, you're going to get all kinds of suffering. We got it pretty easy here in Hong Kong. So, two extreme examples. You could suffer in Malaysia by being a drug runner, and it's death penalty. I mean, you don't have to be a drug runner, just a little bit, holding a little bit, and you can get death penalty. And you can be a Christian and suffer very, very harshly. But it's different. It's better to suffer for doing good. That's what Peter is trying to tell his Christian audience. And the greatest example of someone suffering for doing good is who? Our Lord and Savior, Christ. Right? What did he do wrong? Nothing. His life is perfect. He got angry with those guys. Remember, he turned their tables over and their money spilled and everything. Well, they shouldn't have been there in the first place. It was a righteous anger, a good anger. But you don't see him talking, putting down people. You don't see him gossiping. You don't see him doing anything bad but blessing, healing, teaching, encouraging. Exact example of someone who suffers for doing good. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Not his sins, but for our sins. He suffered. And he's the righteous for the unrighteous. He lived from the from birth till death to burial to resurrection to ascension. His life was completely obedient to Father God. You and I, from birth till this present moment, have committed one or two sins. How many of you think you could really number them? Are you with me? We're what? The what we have thought, the sinful thoughts we've had, the words that have come out of my mouth that don't glorify God, and then the behaviors I've done. Now, come on, there's tons and tons and tons of sins. But Christ became unrighteous so that his perfection could become mine. My unrighteousness, my past, my present, even all my future sins, the sins in total, he dealt with, and he became unrighteous on the cross. That's how he suffered. Yeah, that he might bring you and I to God. What a song Bo and those guys are singing up there. Man, the Messiah lay still in the grave. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lord God Almighty who spoke and the world came into existence. And they killed him, they crucified him, and he lay still in the grave. But he did this that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, real death, but made alive in the spirit, real life in the spirit. Okay, this is one of my favorite ways I like to to illustrate the gospel, is what we normally call a gospel bridge. And so if you want to get from point A to point B, you need Jesus, right? And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you guys been discipleship 101, wave your hands, let everybody see, okay? That's where we start. This is the foundation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now here it's backed up with 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So to get over this gap, we were separated from God. How do we get back into this being right and holy and good and pure? Well, we know we can't count on our behavior. But we can count all chips in on Jesus. We're all in. So Jesus is made alive in the Spirit. What did he do? And verse 19 tells us, says, in the Spirit in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This is the bit that gets a little bit tricky. So you might ask, okay, who are these spirits and where is this prison? Are they demonic spirits? Are they spirits of people? Where's the prison? I'm not quite sure where the prison is being referred to, but you don't see hell in this passage. You won't see that word hell there. It's not in the Greek or anything. It's just called a prison. It's what's being referred to there? I'm not quite sure. But I think in verse 20, we get an answer to who these spirits are. And because they formally did not obey, these people who did not obey, these spirits that didn't obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought out safely through the water. So you got a contrast of all planet Earth, including these big old guys called the Nephilim, and some people think these were demonic beings that descended on the earth and had. Relationships with women and produce these evil beings. I don't know. I don't pay that much credence to the book of Enoch, which is some other writings that's out there. But what I do look at is that earth was greatly wicked and only eight people survived. So what we have here is exact opposite of examples, an example of evil, people suffering for evil. Remember, pre-flood disobedience is an example of suffering for evil. Not everybody likes this verse, but I don't either. But anyway, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evilly continue, and it grieved God. And then he said, "I'm gonna flood the nation. I'm gonna flood the world." Okay. When I was a little boy, we would go on vacations down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, which kind of the golf capital now. It's all these golf courses. When I was a little boy, there wasn't too many golf courses. But you go down there, and occasionally you'd see these guys come on their little motorcycles. Not two or three. Maybe 200 or 300. And they had all these tattoos up their arms, big guys, you know, these ladies on the back of their big choppers and things. And you know what always said on their back, most of them? Some kind of Hell's Angels. Have you ever found yourself mistakenly walking to a Hell's Angels bar? I see it in the movie, but I haven't done that myself, man. But when I was a little kid, and I'm on the boulevard, I see hundreds of these guys coming, and they're not, and they may start off really slow, blah, 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 and then they boom, 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 and you see these guys, and you know they don't mind smoking marijuana out in public, and back then, you know, when I was a kid, whatever, you didn't mess with these guys. I'm trying to point out, we cannot imagine the evil of pre-flood. If you saw Russell Crowe's depiction of Noah, it's very unbiblical, except one bit, how the guys treated everybody. I don't know if you remember, they would kill people and just throw them in a pit, and they had the pits of people and dead bones. And so, like, if I was a young man and I wanted to marry Addie's daughter, first thing I'd do, I'd go kill Chris and Evelyn, just take the girl. Okay, so we're not talking about these nice people sitting around in their home drinking tea. No, we're talking about what? What does the word say? The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, it still might not make it feel any better, but there were 8 people who survived this flood, and from that comes you and I. Now, that's a mind blower. Come on, James, are you really believe in a world flood? I do. What would the impact of it be on the geological structures? That's a great question. It's a good question. And I think there's evidence for that. But the emphasis of Scripture is not to answer our questions of science and geology, but it is to answer what? We got this example of great good suffering for evil, the Christ. And then we got this other example of people suffering for evil. And yet, in the midst of that, there's these other guys who remained faithful. And they survived. I got to do a little anti-typing going on here. So in Scriptures, you see some people have what typology goes on. So Moses was the deliverer of Egypt, of the Israelites out of Egypt. They crossed the water, right? Joseph was a type of Christ in the sense that he saved the nation, the patriarchs, and they were able to the sons of Jacob to become the nation Israel. So these savior type of typology as Moses and Joseph, you see these guys in the Old Testament pointing to Christ and how they lived their lives and a type of Christ. But an anti-type means there's kind of a opposites going on. So baptism and then the floods. But what we notice of both of them is water, right? The water's involved. Okay. Now, I just want to prepare you because this is what's coming up. Baptism saves you. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Hold on. James, I'm not quite getting it. Water doesn't save me, does it? Well, let's explain this a little bit. Let's unpack it. Not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we do in baptism as a sacrament ordinance of the church is to show that, yes, we have been cleaned up. Not cleaned up the body, got the dirt off. No, but our heart has been washed away. Oh, happy day, my sin's been washed away. We sang that with gusto. That's why we get baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, you're missing the happy day thing, all right? You need to get baptized if you believe that Jesus washed your sins away. That's all there is to it. That's all. That's your first step. To say, it's a happy day. I belong to Jesus. My sins have been washed away, and I appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I do not count on my own works, my own good stuff. I count only on Christ's sinless, obedient life, who went to the cross for me and has gone into the heavens, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. He has paved the way that I can go follow him. So, back to this anti-type thing. Water is a curse. People suffered, but the ark is the vessel of salvation. Save people from what? From dying. Yeah. Water is a blessing. Christ is the vessel of salvation. Okay. How should we respond when we suffer for doing what is right? Consider ourselves blessed by God. Refrain from panic and worry. In your heart, honor Christ as the Lord and give a defense. But most of all, focus on Christ. All right? That's one thing to suffer, do evil and suffer for it. Like all those people whose hearts were continually toward evil and they suffered and drowned in the flood. But Christ, if you want to call it the flood of suffering, he took it on him for our benefit to bring us to God. Okay, there's only one application from all this, I think. Yeah, well, maybe two. Okay, first one. Do you have a good conscience before the Lord? James, Bonnie, why should I accept you into my kingdom? I mean, well, Lord, we spent 34 years in Hong Kong. I mean, I was a pastor of this little church down in Discovery Bay, and before that I was a missionary, you know, to poor people in Hong Kong. We did all these great things. I've got a good conscience, Lord, as I stand before you, because I know the blood of Jesus covers all my many sins. I did not love DBICC as I should. I failed you in so many ways that you don't know about. Yeah, I've done some good things too. Okay, don't go. But what I'm trying to say is, I fall so short, but the Lord's love towards us is so great. It is so great. I can claim nothing in my own self. Bonnie can claim nothing in her own self. So how about you? How's your conscience before God? You know, I'm not quite as bad as Kim Jong-un. You know, I don't imprison people. Okay. I don't think any of us got a prison, right? But you begin to compare yourself. I'm better than somebody else because I don't do this. I mean, I take my wife out for a date night every week. You don't do yours, so I must be a pretty good guy. No. You and I have been saved completely by Christ. Don't give up on that. That's our faith. That's what we celebrate. We have nothing to boast in but Christ alone. And that's why I'm asking, do you have a good conscience before the Lord today? Are you trusting something you're doing, or are you trusting the finished work of Christ? Because he's the one that brings us to God, even to this point where he's ascended to. That's where you and I are headed. You know, it might include KL, Singapore, Hong Kong, Asheville, North Carolina, but then, boom. Do you have a good conscience before the Lord? If this is a puzzling question for you and you're not quite sure where you stand before the Lord, please, please talk to me or someone in this church you love and let them know what you're thinking. Okay, next one is baptism. How much do you got to know before you get to be baptized? You got to know if you got a good conscience. If you know you got a good conscience, you're ready to be baptized. I won't embarrass you now, but if I had you guys come down and say, how many of you could tell me the 66 books of the Bible? Name them in chronological order, or as we got them in the Bible as they unfold, you know. I think Steve and Mary Lee might be able to. I remember we went over with Steve took the extreme guys, and they would time them. They could get to where they could do it in 2 minutes, right? Less than 2 minutes or 1 minute, something like that. You'd get them down. And I've done that ever since I was a little kid, you know, and I went to Vacation Bible School. We memorized those, you know, but then they kind of go out of your head. And then in our men's discipleship group, we redo it. And, you know, after about 4 or 5 years of doing this, it's starting to click again. I think I know them. I'm not going to do it now and show off, but what I'm saying is, knowledge is one thing. To be baptized, you just have to have a good conscience. And then you're ready. And some of those consciences are young. I was baptized at age 8 and a half. Bill Wallace interviewed me with my mom and dad, and he said, yeah, I'm at peace to baptize him. I baptized some children here, and I've said to some, you got to wait for a while. You know, I don't think they quite understand if they've got a good conscience or not. But there are others in this congregation who do have this good conscience, but for what other reason, I do not know, you haven't been baptized. You know who you are. And so I speak to that. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. June 3rd, it would be my pleasure to celebrate that with you. There's a couple of young people who've come up to me, and I'm going to be speaking with their moms and dads about that. And, some others that I've been told to contact. But yeah, baptism. Oh, happy day. My sins are washed away. You know, the flood came. It was awful, but it saved 8 people. From 8 people came the multiplication in the world. And then from that Noah's covenant God made with him, I'll never destroy the world again by water. But he does tell us other scriptures, he's going to destroy the world by fire. Jesus is coming to judge the quick and the dead, and it's the same in Noah. We cry out, get in the ark. Come to faith. The ark is Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the DBICC church, and I thank you for all that you're doing in and through these dear ones. I pray now that you would come. If there's anybody in here today that doesn't know you yet, Lord, whose conscience is troubled, they're not really sure if they really trusted your perfection, your work, but I pray they would do that now. If they want to talk to me or someone else later, that's great. I thank you again for going before our vote.